Please turn to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4, verse 4. And I'll be reading from the ESV. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders, clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads.
The Bible gives us a wonderful picture of heaven. And certainly, as we think about heaven, it is a place that we should want to be after a while. In Revelation chapter 21, we have a passage of Scripture that at least most believe is a description of heaven. There's some dispute about that among some. But particularly in verse 4, we know at least that this would be a good description. If it is not directly, it would be a good description of what heaven is going to be like. Revelation chapter 21 and at verse 4 says that he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And certainly all of us who read this particular passage, we're very familiar with all of these things mentioned in verse 4. We all have cried from time to time. We have all mourned. We have all experienced death of a loved one or a friend. We, again, are very familiar with these things. And so how wonderful it will be to be in a place where all of these things are history. These things no longer exist. There won't be any more crying, and there won't be any more mourning, and there won't be any more death. But maybe the best description of heaven, or the thing that is most attractive, is found in the next chapter, in chapter 22, and beginning at verse 1. It says, "And then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him." Now watch this. "They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads." Now you want to think about a wonderful place. Certainly we all can't wait to be in heaven when we will see God face to face. And there's other descriptions of heaven as we read the book of Revelation. We know that heaven is described as having pearly gates and a street of gold. And so what a wonderful place heaven will be. Now let me ask you a question that might seem like a silly question at first, but I'll ask it nevertheless. Do you really want to be in heaven? Do you want to go to heaven? And I know in your mind right away you're saying yes. In fact, you're probably saying that's a silly question. Of course we want to be in heaven. But do you really want to be there? There are some individuals who want to be in heaven, they think, but what it really is, they just don't like the alternative. They don't want to go to hell, and so they want to go to heaven because they realize there's only two choices. But do you really want to go to heaven? And what kind of place will heaven really be? We understand from these passages of Scripture that it is going to be a place of great beauty. Again, the kind of beauty that we really can't comprehend. That's why the Bible talks about pearly gates and a street of gold. Nobody that I know of thinks that there's going to be a literal street of gold in heaven. But that's just the best that the Holy Spirit could do in revealing to us something that we may understand. Is heaven is going to be a beautiful, beautiful place. And certainly we should. But heaven's going to be more than that. More than just a place where there's no more death and there's no more crying and there's no more tears. It's going to be that, but it's going to be more than that. Open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 4 just for a minute. And let's read the first few verses of Revelation chapter 4. John is given the privilege to look into heaven, or he is in the spirit, and he sees heaven and what it is like. And at verse 1 it says, "After this I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard had heard speaking to me like a voice, like a trumpet rather, said, 'Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this.' At once I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven, and one seated on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance as jasper and carnelian. And around the throne there was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald." So what a great privilege this is for John. Again, he's in the spirit, and he's able to look into the windows of heaven and to see that beautiful, beautiful place. But the first thing that he is privileged to see is God sitting on his throne. It's a throne scene that is emphasized here in Revelation chapter 4. And of course, it brings to our mind the fact that the one who is sitting on the throne is ruling, and that's God. And so what kind of place is heaven? Heaven is the kind of place where God rules. And of course, where you have a ruler, you have those who are being ruled. Where you have someone that has that kind of supreme authority, you have other people who are in submission to that one who is in charge. And so what kind of place is heaven going to be? It's going to be a place of total submission. It is going to be a place where you will be under the great authority and power of God. And the question is, do you really want to be in that kind of place? Do you really want to be in absolute submission to the God of heaven? You know, there are some people who just don't have the personality where they want to submit. There are a lot of people who despise the very concept of being under authority. In fact, we live in a society today that's filled with people who despise the idea of submitting to someone else. This society, this world, is filled with rebels who constantly want to buck authority. So how are you with submitting to authority? And if you don't like submitting to authority, if you don't like obeying, following somebody else, do you really want to be in heaven where God is in control and God is in charge? Do you really want to be in heaven? I'll tell you right now, God is putting us to the test here on earth. How are you doing with submitting to God right now? The fact of the matter is, God is in charge right now, and he demands and expects for us to obey him in all things. Look over at James chapter 2 just for a moment. And a passage of scripture I'm sure you've read many times before. But James chapter 2, and beginning at or in verse 10 of James 2. Listen to what James says. James the second chapter, and at verse 10. He says, "For whosoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it." In other words, God expects us right now. He's testing us right now. He expects us to be in total and complete submission to him. There isn't any part or portion of the Word of God that we can just set aside and say, "I'm not going to do that. I don't like that particular command, and so I'm not going to obey that." No, James says if we violate one part or portion of the law, we're guilty of it all. And the idea is God expects us to obey him in all things. We don't want to be like the Pharisees. Remember in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said that our righteousness must exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees. And that's true in a lot of different ways. But one way that is true is because the Pharisees, they just kind of picked what part of the law that they wanted to obey. And the rest of it, they just ignored. In Matthew chapter 23, Jesus warns his disciples about that. Matthew chapter 23, and at verse 1, it says, "And then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, 'The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat, and so do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works they do. Why? For they preach, but do not practice.'" They loved the law. They told everybody about the law. They preached about the law, but they never got around to the business of practicing the law. Now, that doesn't mean that they didn't do anything that was instructed in the law of Moses. It just means that they kind of pick and chose what part of the law that they were going to obey. And Jesus says, you must be better than that. You must have a spirit of submission that says, I'm going to do everything God tells me to do, even if I don't like it. Even if it means suffering or sacrificing a little bit, I'm going to obey God in all things. That's the spirit that we ought to have, the mentality that we ought to possess. Down a little bit further in Matthew chapter 23, at verse 23, it says, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. And over in this context, he refers to them as hypocrites. They weren't willing to obey God completely. How are you doing with obeying God? Now, none of us are perfect. We all sin from time to time and fall short of the glory of God. And certainly when we sin, we have to repent of that and ask God for forgiveness. But just in general, how do you obey God? What's your attitude towards the whole thing? Do you enjoy submitting to God? Do you enjoy being under the authority of God? And if you don't enjoy that now, what makes you think you want to be in heaven? Because in heaven, God will be in charge. God will be sitting on his throne, and we will be submitting to him. But there's something else. Turn back over to Revelation chapter 4. In Revelation, the fourth chapter, and picking up at verse 4, the passage that was read for us a moment ago, it says, around the throne were 24 thrones. And seated on the thrones were 24 elders. We get a hint of what they symbolize. All of this, of course, is symbolic. It says that these elders were clothed in white garments and says that they had golden crowns on their heads. There are a couple of different Greek words for crown. This one is stephanos, which refers to the crown of victory. Whenever Jesus is referred to as wearing a crown, his is a royal crown. These elders are wearing the crown of victory. And they have white garments on, suggesting that they have been cleansed. And so this, most scholars believe, is a picture of the redeemed of both covenants. It's why there's 24 elders. The 12 tribes would represent the one covenant, the 12 apostles, the other covenant. These are individuals who have been redeemed by blood. They've been cleansed. They wear white garments and they have on crowns of victory, the redeemed of both covenants. And what are these redeemed doing? Well, you drop down just a little bit in chapter 4 at verse 9, it says, and whenever the living creatures give a glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. And they cast their crowns before the throne. What are they doing? They're worshiping God. And we don't know what all is involved in this and how exactly the inhabitants of heaven, the redeemed of heaven, are worshiping God. But we know they're worshiping God. To worship means to pay homage to. But Vine tells us that not only does it mean to pay homage to, but it also means to serve, and particularly religious service. And so we don't know the details of what they're doing, but we understand that the redeemed in heaven are worshiping God and serving God. And that's what we'll be doing in heaven. One of the things they were doing, we know, was singing praise unto God. That's worship. And so they were worshiping God. They were serving God. Again, how do you do with serving God? Do you enjoy serving God? Do you enjoy worshiping God? One thing is clear from these pictures of heaven is that when we get to heaven, while it is going to be a place of rest, we will rest from our labors, John says in one place in Revelation. We'll rest from all of the trials and tribulations of life, and we'll rest from all of the temptations of the devil. We'll never have to worry about Satan and sin again. And so, I'll stay right here. And so, that's what heaven is going to be like. It is going to be a place where we're free from those things. But you know what it's not going to be like? Just one long permanent siesta. Where you just sit back and kick your feet up and do nothing. You're going to be serving God. That's inherent in the idea of worship. In fact, worshiping God and serving God, that those two words are so closely connected, sometimes they're used interchangeably. But that's what we'll be doing in heaven. How do you enjoy that now? Do you enjoy worshiping God? Do you enjoy coming to a service like this and singing praise to God? Do you have to be pushed and prodded? Do you have to be talked into worshiping God? Or is it something that you love to do? I remember in Psalms 122 and at verse 1, David suggested that he was glad when the multitude called him to come to the house of the Lord. And that's the attitude that we ought to have. Not, oh, you mean I have to go to worship service again? Yeah, I have to serve God again? Didn't I already do that once today? I had to come back. That's not the attitude of the one who loves to serve and to worship God. In fact, turn over to the book of Psalms and notice what the psalmist says in chapter 42. Psalms 42 and at verse 1 it says, as the deer pants for the flowing stream, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God, when I shall come and appear before God. My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them to the procession to the house of God with gladness, with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Think about that. David again, and there are other, many psalms are describing David, how he loved to go to the house of God. How he was glad when it was time to go and to worship God. And that's the attitude that we should have. Do you enjoy that? And the point of it is, if you don't enjoy that now, what makes you think in heaven all of a sudden you're going to enjoy serving God? You're going to enjoy singing praises to God. You're going to enjoy worshiping God, whatever the details of that may be. If you don't enjoy it now, you probably wouldn't enjoy it in heaven. Do you really want to be in heaven? In heaven, you're going to be serving God. In heaven, you're going to be under His submission. Is that the kind of place you really want to be? I would suggest one more thing to you. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we have a familiar passage that we often read in order to comfort one another. That was the purpose of this writing in 1 Thessalonians 4. Look down at verse 16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of a command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of a trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and who are left, we will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage or comfort one another with these words. You notice one thing, that we're not going to be, this is obvious, of course, but we're not going to be in heaven all by ourselves. We're going to be in heaven with a whole lot of other people. We understand that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they're all going to be in heaven. Certainly you say, I can't wait to see Abraham. And that's a very attractive thought, of course. And Peter and Paul and James and John and the rest of the apostles, they're going to be in heaven. And you say, I can't wait to talk with Paul. I want to be in heaven for that reason. But you know who else is going to be in heaven? The person sitting right next to you. If that person is faithful to the Lord.
all the saints, all the faithful of this congregation, all of the faithful of all of the congregations are going to be there. Do you like spending time with other Christians? Do you like associating with the children of God that make up the body of Christ? And if you don't like that now, what in the world makes you think you want to be in heaven when you're surrounded with the saints forever and ever and ever? If you don't like being with Christians now, you probably wouldn't like it in heaven. Do you really want to go to heaven? I'm mindful of Acts chapter 2. Let's turn it over there just for a second or two, and then we'll close for tonight. But Acts chapter 2. And of course, at verse 42, we're familiar with, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. Notice that word, they devoted themselves. They were committed to these things. And all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. That was a common occurrence in the first century church. The Christians were together. And Christians should want to be together. We should want to spend time together. That's certainly what they did. Down at verse 46, it says, and day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church, or added to their number day by day, those who were being saved. We've often talked about this passage of Scripture and that pointing out that in the first century, Christians spent time together. And I've often observed that they were just like us, that they had some of the same things going on that we have going on in our busy lives. They had jobs. They had family they had to spend time with. All kinds of things. And yet they made the time to worship together. They went to the temple to worship God. The record says they did that together. And then they went from house to house and they associated with one another. They liked being around each other. And people saw that. People, because of that, in part, people praised God. They had favor. God added to the church, added to their number. But they spent time together. There was hospitality going on. Their homes were being opened to each other. They were going from house to house and associating with each other. Oh, that sounds like a whole lot of trouble. And you don't know, preacher, how busy I am. And I have this to do, and I have that to do, and I just don't have time for other Christians. And it's not really worth the sacrifice anyway. I'm not crazy about being around other Christians in the first place. Why should I change my schedule? Why should I sacrifice to do that? Well, the point of it is, if you don't love being around Christians, what do you think heaven's going to be filled with? Who do you think is going to be there? Again, your brothers and sisters in Christ. And if you don't like spending time with them now, you think you'll like spending time with them in heaven? We're kind of being tested right now. In fact, when you think of all of these things that we've talked about, you think about submitting to God. You think about worshiping God and serving God. You think about being around other Christians. If you don't like those things and don't do those things now, well, guess what? You probably won't have to worry about doing those things in heaven. And so we need to stop and think about these things. Heaven is going to be a wonderful place. A place where all of the negative things that come our way because of sin, the consequences of sin, the pain and the sorrow, the crying and the mourning, death and all those things, they won't be in heaven. In fact, one passage tells us that nothing that offends will be in heaven. In other words, there won't be any sin there. Certainly that's attractive. And it will be a place of great beauty. But there'll also be work going on. There'll be service that has to be accomplished. There'll be worshiping God and singing praises to God. And there'll be other Christians there. Do you really want to be there? If you do, prove it right now. Prove it in this life by engaging in those kind of things now so that you can make it to heaven and experience the joy thereof at that time. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? Maybe you haven't obeyed the gospel. Well, if you really want to go to heaven, one thing you have to do is obey the gospel. It is, after all, verse 16. And of course, you obey the gospel by repenting of your sins and being baptized, Acts 2 and at verse 38. As we've often said, the people ask the question. We're blessed that the people even ask the question and that we have record of it. What must we do? And the answer was simple. Repent and be baptized. Who? Every one of you. How? In the name of the Lord. Why? For the forgiveness of sins. Your sins can be forgiven this very night. And you can start that path to heaven. But you have to begin by obeying the gospel. Do you really want to be there? Then do it now before it's too late as we together stand and sing.